forget. But I do appreciate so much, so many of you, and all the things that you did for us. Your cards, your calls, your help in so many ways, your visits, your prayers. And this has not just been this week, but it's been for a while as Daddy has been dealing with different things. You have been there. You've been interested in him and his health. And I just want you to know from the bottom of my heart how much I sincerely appreciate that. You are our family, and I feel that way about you. And we love you, and we appreciate you so much. And I know I'm not deserving of anything, but I have been blessed in so many ways. And you are such a blessing to our family, and so I want you to know that. I've told some people this, and I'll just tell you the way I feel about it, and I've told others this. You've probably heard me say this before. But Daddy left us the greatest thing he could have left us. Daddy didn't worry about things so much. I've told you those stories, how I grew up, and I didn't have anything that was my own. I had to share everything with my twin brother. And I even had to share my bedroom. And then when I finally had my sister move out and try to take her bedroom, she claimed it was still hers, and so I never really had a bedroom. But I didn't have things. Daddy didn't focus on things. But he left us the greatest gift he could have left us, and that is the gift of hope. And we have great hope today for him. And so that's the way I feel, and I appreciate so much each and every one of you. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to take them and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll be looking together here in our lesson this morning. You know, Christians desire to be like Christ. That's what we are. We say we are Christians, and we are disciples of his, and so we are people that are trying to be like him. The importance of being a disciple of Christ and being a disciple is one Jesus wants. He gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, the fact of being a disciple of Christ is not something that is just haphazard and something that well, you can either go with it or not. Jesus says this is very important, that you be a disciple, that you be a learner of me. And you know, the disciple is not above his master. I mean, Jesus taught this. Jesus taught a lot of things to his disciples about discipleship, about what it is to be a disciple, what costs there are in being a disciple, and the things that you're going to suffer because you are a disciple. Jesus never painted out this picture that oftentimes you see in the religious world. If you'll just be a Christian, if you'll just be a child of God, everything will be a bed of roses. Jesus didn't paint that picture for the disciples. As a matter of fact, he said, what you're going to do is you're going to be hated above all men because they hated me. They're not going to treat you well because they didn't treat me well. Jesus was pretty clear about that. You know, when I think about that, we need to understand that discipleship is what it is. It's a follower of Christ. And as we follow Christ, there are going to be times we're going to be at variance with people that are around us. But we must take a stand and stand with Christ. We are his disciples. That's what we say we are. We're the disciples of Christ. We are Christians. That's the way we term this life with which we live. But then when we turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we look there in the text that I've had you turn to this morning, we look here, and the Apostle Paul writes, he says in verse 1, for we know that this earthly house, this tabernacle, were dissolved. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, being clothed, ye shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he hath wrought us for the selfsame thing as God, who hath given us also the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, the text that I read here this morning, as I've read through this, every time I read this section, there's so many things that come out to me in this. But what I really see is the matter of being accepted with God, being at home with him, that being our home. That's where we want to be. And whether we are absent from the Lord or present with the Lord, we want to be accepted of him. We like to be accepted. Growing up, I always wanted to be accepted. Nobody wants to be unaccepted. As you grow up, you like to have your peers like you. You want your peers to think well of you. And sometimes that's a real temptation for young people particularly, is they want to be popular. They want to be seen with everybody else. And so they want to be that acceptance. They want that acceptation of other people. We also want the acceptance of our parents. I always wanted the acceptance of my parents. I wanted to stay on my parents' good side. I wanted them to think well of me. Well, you know, as we are children of God, as we are living this life in the flesh, and we are living as a disciple, that's what we do. We want to be accepted. Yeah, we want to be accepted of others. We want to be accepted of the brethren. We want to be accepted by people that we're round about. But the main thing we need to remember is that we be accepted of him. Wherefore we labor, the weather present, that we may be accepted of him. This morning, I want to think about this life that we live in Christ. This life that has been changed, this life that has been changed from a carnal side to a spiritual side. A life that's lived with a carnal viewpoint to a life that has lived from the spiritual viewpoint. A life that has been recreated to what God wants it to be. We got 5 points I will make, and the lesson will be yours. The first thing I want to notice with you that we need to do in this life, as we think about this life that's recreated for God, is first we need to live for him. We need to live for him. In verse 15, the text, as we drop on down in this text, he says that he died for all, that they should not live henceforth unto themselves, that they should not live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, it's not about living to myself. It's not about my life being for me. It's about my life being lived for God. I think of this, and I think of the text over in Galatians chapter 2 in verse 20. I know you're familiar with that text, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the life I'm living now. I'm living a Christ-filled life. My life is about living for Christ. I'm not living to myself. I'm not worried about what I want. I'm living a life for him. And so that means everything I do, whatever occupation I'm engaged in, whatever vocation or activities that I'm involved in, all these things are going to be governed by what Christ wants me to do. My life is for him. My life is to be a light for him. And so when I get up and I go about my day, the way I'm going to conduct myself with my neighbor over here who's thrown his trash over in my yard for 5 days in a row, I'm gonna be Christ-like to him. When I get up in the morning and I'm getting ready for the day, I'm going to think about what I'm doing. I'm going to think about what I'm wearing. I'm going to think about all those things that I'm doing about my day. I'm going to think about that because, remember, I'm living my life for him. As I get up and I go to that job, and that employer does not pay me like I think he ought to be paid. He doesn't give me the working conditions he ought to be giving me. I'm going to go to work, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to give him the very best I have. Not because he maybe deserves it, but because that's what I ought to do. Because you see, as a Christian, I ought to live my life and give my life wholly to him. Whatever I do, whatsoever that you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, Paul told the Colossians. And so we do that. We live our lives. We live it because we're living for him. It's not about me. My brother, my sister, brother and sister in Christ, somebody doesn't treat me like I should. What do? Bemoan and groan and complain? No. I'm living my life for him. So that's the first point. The second thing is that You have been recreated to be God's kind of person. You've been recreated to be God's kind of person. And so when I think about this, I think about the life that we ought to be living because we are God's kind of person. I'm turning my Bible over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is where I'm turning. I'm looking at verse 8 as we'll begin, where Paul says, "For by grace ye are saved through faith. And not out of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, what Paul says here, we have been recreated. This life that we are now living, we're living for him. And we have been brought into this life, recreated this life, unto good works. God has told us what we are to do. He has told us our lives that we ought to be living. He's told us the kind of person to be. And so what I'm going to be is I'm going to be that encouraging person. I'm turning my Bible now over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I see here where Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And I see that he says something here about the kind of demeanor I ought to have as I'm going about and living my life and the kind of person God wants me to be. Verse 11, "Wherefore," he says, "comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even also do ye." You know, I'm to be an encouraging person. I'm to be a person who's encouraging. I'm to be a person who comforts one another. I'm to be one who edifies one another. I'm to be the person, verse 14 says, who comforts the feeble-minded, supports the weak, is patient toward all men. You see, that's the character, that's the kind of person God wants me to be. He wants me to be a person who doesn't just go through life and living a religion. I want you to get what I'm saying here. To just live a religion. There are a lot of people who really just live a religion. Their life about religious things are about the religion. It's about what the church says, or what the elders or whoever may say, what their thoughts are. It's all about that. But remember, that's not what discipleship is. We're not disciples of a church. We're disciples of Christ. We are learners of him. We are Christians. Christianity is not a religion. It is a way of life. And we need to understand that. And so when we look to God's word, we learn about the kind of person God wants me to be. Reminded of the passage as I think about this over in James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 27, where James writes, and he writes about a lot of things in the text, about God's word and its value to us, and that we be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. But among these things, he says in verse 26, let's just pick up there, he says, "If any man seem to be religious among you, any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is vain." Pure religion and undefiled before the God and the Father is this, is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You see, that's the kind of person he wants me to be. He wants me to visit. He wants me to look upon with care. He doesn't want me just to say, "Well, here, go your way. Here's a few dollars. Take it and go." No, it just kills me sometimes. I mean, you know, people come and you never see people knock on this door. They probably never be until all of a sudden they need something. You know, you think, well, that's just here. No, it's not. We were in Barbados and the same thing. We were out there one evening after services. Here came a guy up and he wanted money. Needed a few dollars. Needed about $4. Of course, that'd be about $2 U.S. Gave him the dollars he wanted. You know where he was the next night? Back at the building again. He needed $4 more. Well, you could give him $4 more. And you could do that. But you know, I don't believe giving him $4 more is doing what this passage teaches we ought to be doing. You know, as I think about it, and of course he's talking about the fatherless and widows and their plight, but I think when we think about benevolence as a general thing, when we really think about this idea of visiting, looking upon with care, inspecting, knowing what we're doing, knowing what they need and seeing to those things. You know, everything's not fixed with $2. Everything's not fixed with $20. You see, sometimes there are other needs. And do we really go and look with inspection to those things and see those things? Yes, we need to visit, to look upon with care. We do. That's part of Christianity. It's real easy just to say, oh, depart, go. It's real easy. Or it's real easy maybe sometimes for us to just see those people and pass by on the other side, like the priest and Levite in Luke chapter 10. Or maybe it's easy for us to get busy in life and go through and find ourselves in the picture of Matthew chapter 25 of people who came to us who were hungry or thirsty or naked or unclothed, and we didn't visit them. We didn't look upon them with care. We didn't see to their needs. We just passed on by because we were busy. To which Jesus says to those people who neglected that, depart from me. You see, that's not the kind of person God wants to be. He wants to be a person who sees the opportunities, looks upon with care, visits the person, a person who edifies, builds up, strengthens, helps spiritually. You know, I can feed somebody and I can help them for a day. But I can teach them the gospel and I can help them for eternity. We need to see that. We need to understand that. The third thing is that we have been recreated to be the kind of partner God wants us to be. You know, we think about our lives as husbands and wives. God has given in His Word a relationship that we ought to be. When we get into the society in which we live and they start talking about what the definition of marriage is, and they want to define marriage as a relationship between people that God never intended to be married in the first place. Men with men, women with women, and saying we're going to allow this to be a rightful relationship. I'm going to tell you, that's not a rightful relationship. It may be right by the laws of a land, but that doesn't make it right. No law of any land ever supersedes God's law. Understand that. God said in the beginning, He created man. He looked and He saw man's plight, and He said, I'm going to make a help suitable. I'm going to make a help meet for him. And He made woman, and He brought the woman to the man, and He brought them together, and they were together as husband and wife. They cleaved together to one another. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And here's the relationship God ordained it to be. But we let people describe situations in life, and we allow people to take this relationship, and it winds up being more of a management situation where we got to take care of this or that. No. It's a relationship of love. It's a relationship between a husband and wife. It's a relationship between a husband and a wife for life. And we need to see that. And when I turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, and I see the things that are said about this marriage relationship, I see where he says in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's important. That's the kind of partner I ought to be. I ought to be a husband who loves my wife as Christ loved the church. I need to see my love for my wife that way. Now, how much did Christ love the church? Was it just when the church was doing good? No, He loved the church so much that while this church was in sin, lost, without hope, He died for it. That He might establish this people, the church, and He gave Himself so that this church could come to be. That was His bride, was a church. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself. and see that the wife reverenced her husband. You know, we see the wives. Here in verse 33, we're included now the wife. Well, the husbands are to love the wives. Husbands are to love the wives as they love their own selves. That's right. But wives, you see that you reverence your husband. Not only do we see that here in verse 33, but if we'll back up and we look at verse 24, it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You see, that's a relationship that I think just cannot help but just blossom and bloom and grow and be everything it ought to be. Does that mean there are going to ever be no problems? There are never going to be a disagreement? I'm going to tell you what, I'm sitting here and I'm looking out in an audience of people who have been married for numbers of years. They have, maybe they're not in the marriage now. Maybe that's not the case, but they have been, or they still are. I'm going to tell you, there are most people that, if you're honest with them and ask them, said, well, have you ever had a disagreement with your husband or with your wife? They'll say, oh, yeah, we've had some disagreements. And if they tell you that they hadn't had disagreements in all these 60, 50, whatever years, and say, we never have had one disagreement, I'm going to be very suspect of how honest that person is. Because, you know, we're wired different. But, you know, the kind of partner is that I love them, I reverence them, I respect them, I take care of them. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to encourage them. It's a love that's sacrificial. We serve one another. We humble ourselves. We submit to one another in this relationship. Fourthly, though, leads us to the next point, and that is that in this relationship, I ought to be the kind of parent I ought to be. You know, chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. You know, that's what the children's relationship is. As a child to a parent, I need to obey my parents. I need to do that because this is right. Verse 4 says, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up. That means teach them, train them, give them the instruction. Yesterday at the funeral, I talked about my father and the things he taught me. Some things. I ran out of time. I could have told a whole lot more about things he taught me. That's what you do as a parent. You take your children and you train them. I'm afraid so often times what we want to do is we want our children to be our best friends. And I'm not opposed to parents and children being friends. I don't mean to say that you're trying to go at this so your children are your enemies. I'm not saying that at all. But at the same time, if I'm a parent and they're my child, then there is a difference in that relationship. I'm not their friend. I want to be a friend. But I'm their parent first. That means there are going to be some times that I'm going to have to tell them no. There are going to have to be some times that I'm going to have to tell them some things that they don't want to hear. There are going to be some times that I'm going to probably have to do some correcting. You know, I need to do that. I need to do that in a right way. I need to do that in a way that is proper and correct. But it's my responsibility to do that training and to teach them. I don't need to do what Colossians chapter 3 warns us about, and that is in verse 20 and 21, when he is talking to Colossians about the same thing, when he says, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And he says in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, I don't want to discipline them. I don't want to get to the point to where my children sit there, and when I walk up, they are scared of me. They're saying, oh, no, I cannot please him. No, I don't want to be that kind of parent. So that I'm burdening them to the fact that they think there's no way they can please me. Because you see, what my children need to see in me is their father. And in their father, they need to see a picture of God. You see, God is called our Father. And how are they going to learn about God? How are they going to learn about how God is going to accept them? Well, it's going to be by how they see me. If they can get that relationship with a proper relationship between a parent and a child, and they understand that relationship that's there, and they understand how that parent cares for them and wants the best for them and is correcting them, and sometimes it is difficult, sometimes it is terrible. I know this was a fact in my home. My father never disciplined me without telling me he loved me. Never. It just didn't happen. And you know, he used to tell me this, and I remember thinking, I don't believe this is true. He said, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I sat there and I said, I don't believe there's any way that could happen. This is going to hurt me pretty bad. But I grew up, and I got my own boys, and I knew exactly what Daddy was saying. It hurt me worse. I would have rather taken the whipping myself than have to give my children a whipping. We don't want to discipline our children. But you know what? We can't say, well, I just don't want to do it. You see, my responsibility is to be the kind of parent that I ought to be. That means that I'm going to train them. I'm going to rear them. I'm going to teach them right and wrong. I'm going to teach them, train them, so they may grow up to be the kind of people God wants them to be. And finally, we're recreated to be the kind of partaker that God wants. The kind of partaker God wants. I'm turning my passage, my Bible, over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is what Peter says about the partaker that God wants us to be. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 is where I'm looking. He says, whereby we are given unto us exceeding great precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be a partaker of the divine nature. That means He wants us to be like Him. He wants us to escape this corruption that's around us, the corruption that's going to cause us to seep into a place of eternal misery. Place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. That's where corruption finds its place. He wants us to escape that. He wants us to escape that. The world and all that is therein, the lust and all those things, are going to go to this place where everything's going to be burned up forever. God expects us to be partakers. Be partakers with Him. That's why He calls us, as we obey Christ, He calls us the children of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Or think about 1 Peter 2. Our 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, when he says, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, partakers with Him, partakers of that inheritance that God has given for us, partakers of that. He wants us to be a partaker. But a partaker is a person who's involved. I can't be a partaker if I'm not involved. What did he say? He says, be a partaker. What do? You give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, that doesn't just happen sitting on the sidelines. This idea of giving all diligence means the idea of working toward, putting effort into. This is going to take effort. It's a work. It's our way of life that we are involved in. And He expects us then to be a worker, to be adding these things. Well, how do we do that? Well, we don't sit on the sidelines. We don't sit at home watching TV when we need to be at worship services and Bible classes. We don't sit there and watch TV all day long and say, well, I really hadn't got time to read my Bible. I've been watching Fox News or CNN or whatever else has been on. I didn't have time to read it today.
I'm a giver. I'm not just a taker. I'm a giver. Because I think of how much has been given for me that I can be this partaker. And so I use my life giving to others. And then I work and I pray and I study and I become the kind of person recreated to the life God wants me to be. It may be that you're here this morning. Maybe you're not a member of the body of Christ. You haven't begun to recreate your life because right now you're outside of Him. This recreated life is only to a person who God has accepted as His child, as we've just talked about. And so this morning, we want to extend that opportunity for you to come in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that you'll be buried with Him in baptism, that you'll rise up out of that watery grave, and that you will walk in newness of life. That you will then take that life and begin to recreate that life so that you can be the kind of person God wants you to be. That you'll be living for Him. That you'll be that kind of partner, the kind of child, the kind of parent. That you'll be that partaker. We can assist you this morning in doing that. Let us know how we can help you. Won't you come while we stand?